Greetings again, fellow retreatants. It's Pastor Bob, and this is day three of our seven-day journey with Thomas Merton. We have gone through day one, the call. And for the call, you know, we expect to hear about something God is telling you to do, or a vocation God is calling you to, a life plan that's a calling, or... And Merton teaches us that the call is really hearing God. That's the point of the call. The rest takes care of itself. But if you can find a place in your life, a still, quiet place, as Merton would remind us, to open up that line of communication clearly with God, then that's the call. And then your conversation with God, your ongoing, intimate, personal conversation with God will lead you. That will be your call. The point is, we have to hear God. Day two, yesterday, was the response, right? The response to that call. And the response to the call is to take a good, honest look at ourselves and see what kind of condition we're in to proceed. Are we ready? Are we willing? And are we able to respond to the call once we acquire the means to hear the call? Today we go a step further and we start getting a little deeper into our own selves. Day three is called the solitary within, the true self. The true self is one of Thomas Merton's primary principles and concepts. That indeed we are all, each and every one of us, walking around, only living into part of our true self, maybe a very little part, and sadly for some, not at all. But that doesn't mean our true self isn't within us still and ready to emerge as God leads us. Well, let's let the retreat speak for itself. Amen. This is part A of day three, the solitary within, the true self. Let's open the ears of our heart and hear these words. What can we gain by sailing to the moon if we are not able to cross the abyss that separates us from ourselves? For us to be a saint means to be ourself. Because the problem of sanctity and salvation is in fact the problem of finding out who we are and of discovering our true self. That's Thomas Merton. The problem of finding out who we are and of discovering our true self. When Merton says this of himself, he is also telling us something that we need to know about ourself on the next step of this retreat. Before I can truly know God, I must know myself, the person I am, the unique creation of a loving Creator Father. Merton says, what is made by God in His own image and likeness must necessarily be a great good. And therefore it follows that it is a real evil If we regard human nature as evil, if we ignore the good within ourselves, hence our first task then, our next task in this retreat, is to know ourselves, particularly to know the good that is in us, to know God's love for us, so that we may reply to Him with the love of our own hearts and love Him, as Merton would say, without measure. Love God without measure. And since it is in prayer that we best come to know ourselves, our naked real self, we can hardly hope to run away from ourselves during this retreat. Nor would we really want to, for we know that this is fundamentally important. Indeed, it's life-giving for each and every one of us. Here on day 3 of our retreat with Thomas Merton, he is inviting us to join him on a journey of identity, a journey into becoming human, fully human. To fail to make such a journey is a denial of life. Your life, your peace, your fulfillment all depend upon this journey. Merton says it this way: therefore, there is only one problem on which all my existence, all my peace, and all my happiness depend. That is to discover myself in discovering God. If I find God, I will find myself. And if I find my true self, I will find God. So we all have a journey to make into that true self, the person God wants us to be, the person God wills us to become. It's God's will that we become our true self, become the man or woman made in God's own image and likeness. And it's a lifelong journey, my friends. And my prayer is that this retreat may carry you one step further in this movement from your old self to your new self, from the false self to the true self. It is a journey which Merton knew well. You see, for him, to enter a monastery was not an escape from inner pain and conflict. In fact, he said that the monastic vocation did not lessen, but intensified a struggle, which is inescapable for any of us. Since it occupied so much of his thought, he wrote about it often and vividly, sometimes in words which are not immediately easy, and which we may find we have to come back to time and again if we are to reap their full meaning. But essentially, he is simply seeking himself. Or to put it another way, letting himself be discovered by God. Here are some of Merton's words about this. Listen closely. God leaves me free to be whatever I like. God leaves me free to be whatever I like. I can be myself or not, as I please. I am at liberty to be real or to be unreal. I may be true or I may be false. The choice is mine. I may wear now one mask and now another, and never, if I so desire, appear with my own true face. To work out my own identity in God, which the Bible calls working out our salvation, is a labor that requires sacrifice and anguish, risk, and many tears. He says, I do not know clearly beforehand what the result of this work will be. The secret of my full identity is hidden in God. He alone can make me who I am, or rather, make me who I will be when at last I fully begin to be. In the opening words of his autobiography, The Seven-Story Mountain, Merton presents himself as someone with whom we can easily identify, as he tells us how he finds himself at once caught up in contradictory coils. He says, free by nature, in the image of God, I was nevertheless the prisoner of my own violence and my own selfishness. Loving God, and yet hating Him. Born to love Him, living instead in fear and hopeless, self-contradictory hungers. It is this tension between what He is and what He is called to be, you see, which strikes an answering chord in me and in all of us. For it is simply the choice between non-living and living, between death and freedom, truth, and salvation. Merton says this, if I never become what I am meant to be, but always remain what I am not, I shall spend eternity contradicting myself by being at once something and nothing. A life that wants to live and is dead. A death that wants to be dead and cannot quite achieve its own death because it still has to exist. This inner split between the two selves continued to haunt Merton. On one hand, the superficial self. Probably the most common sense of self we know today. The superficial self. It's proud, rebellious, and fallen. Between that self and the true, deep, and contemplative self, that self is reconciled and forgiven. It's a theme to which Martin returns to time and again. He emphasizes, we all have this choice to make. We can dedicate our lives to truth or to falsity, to good or to evil. We can give our lives to God or to Mammon, God's enemy. We can surrender our life to Him who is, or we can cast ourselves away with one who is not, who is only the shadow and the negation and the denial of He who is. You see, the false self isn't really even real. It's but the shadow and the negation and the denial of what is true. Here's more of Martin. See if you can grasp some of this. There is an irreducible opposition between the deep, transcendent self that awakens only in contemplation and the superficial, external self, which we commonly identify with the first person singular. I, me. We must remember that this superficial I is not our real self. Rather, it's our individuality, right? And our empirical self. But it is not truly the hidden and mysterious person in whom we subsist before the eyes of God. The I that works in the world thinks about itself, observes its own reactions, and talks about itself. That's not the true I that has been united to God in Christ. It is at best the vesture, the mask, the disguise of that mysterious and unknown self whom most of us never discover until we die. For me, I feel that Merton is here trying to help me recover possession of my deepest self. The self that lies beneath the exterior and which can only be found in God and through God. You see, God's work in me is to bring about the wholeness and the fulfillment for which I long. Amen. Can I ask God's grace to invade me so totally that that may actually come about? The answer is in Psalm 139. For it was you who created my being, knit me together in my mother's womb. I thank you for the wonder of my being, for the wonders of all your creation. Already you knew my soul. My body held no secret from you when I was being fashioned in secret and molded in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw all my actions. They were all of them written in your book. Every one of my days was decreed before one of them came into being. Oh, search me, God, and know my heart. Oh, test me and know my thoughts. See that I follow not the wrong path, and lead me in the path of life eternal. So as we come down the home stretch of Part A, let's realize that to be truly human, we have to regain what was lost by the first human being, Adam. What was lost by Adam? Adam and Eve stand in the garden, created by God to share in His life, to be in direct, intimate, and constant relationship with Him, and to find their fulfillment in faithful response to Him. Yet, by their disobedience, which sprang out of their own self-will, they lost that chance, threw it away. As that chance was lost through disobedience, so it is only through obedience that it can be recovered. This reminds me that while I desire to be like God, and that is a God-given desire which God Himself implanted in me, I must beware of wanting to be God, like Adam and Eve. For Merton, nourished as his life was by the rule of Saint Benedict, he would know only too well that sentence in the opening section, the prologue, which says, "The labor of obedience will bring you back to Him from whom you had drifted through the slough of disobedience." That word, slough, is one that I appreciate, for if I am honest, I must admit that my failures are as likely to lie as much in laziness, in drift, in heedlessness, as in anything more dramatic. "Come to life," says Saint Benedict. "Choose life. The Lord in His love shows us the way of life. Let us set out on this way. This is the opportunity that we are offered, the chance that we are given. We today are being challenged to say yes, now, today, not tomorrow. This is not something we can postpone. There is a sense of urgency here." Thomas Merton, being himself a man fully alive, would want to rescue us today from a semi-conscious, torpid kind of existence, half alive and half awake, compared with what could be the real life of our deep selves. And this concludes Part A of Day 3 of our 7-day retreat with Thomas Merton, The Solitary Within, The True Self. Part B will be coming along in a little while. And also tonight we have our Zoom discussion group at 7 o'clock. The link to that meeting is in this email, as it will be in the next. But aside from all that, this is your Easter Wednesday, the first Wednesday in the season of Easter. It's your middle Sabbath. Practice now, today, what you have begun to learn this week. Amen.